If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read tonight verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray again together as we begin to study God's Word. Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your revelation that we have before us on our laps, that we're able to follow along with and read. God, but also thank you for the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, and everything that he's done for us on the cross in order to bring us into your presence, God, and to bring us salvation. God, we thank you for that. And God, I pray that as tonight we contemplate old age, as we contemplate, God, the realities of life and death and aging and retirement, God, that you would enable us to finish the course of our life well in order to bring you glory. God, we love you, and we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. So naturally, as the associate pastor who's, you know, in charge of teaching the young people, you know, the pastors decided that it would be good to give me the sermon on how to age well and deal with old age and retirement. They're kind of jerks, you know. They always give me these hard sermons. But you may be sitting here tonight, and you may be listening to the sermon, or maybe you're online somewhere a week from now listening to our podcast, and you may be thinking, you know, it's great that we can preach sermons that are relevant to the older people in our congregation, but you know what? I'm young. I'm still as strong as an ox. I could take any of these Ephesians Fellowship guys, you know. And I hear you, Ned. I've never met somebody who's been 49 years old as long as you. And I believe you when you say that. But the fact of the matter is that every one of us, no matter our age, is going to reach old age one day, and some of us are closer than others in reaching that milestone. The question we ought to all be asking is this: how can we live faithfully as followers of Jesus Christ into old age and in retirement? So as we look at 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 here this evening, I want to show you three things in this passage from the Apostle Paul that can help us as we seek to follow Jesus more faithfully into old age and beyond. The first thing that Paul shows us here in 2 Timothy 4 is that we must live in light of the end of life. If we're going to be faithful to follow Jesus into old age, we have got to live in light of the end of life. You know, as a culture, it's interesting. As our culture right now in the history of where we're at as a people in our society, we're obsessed with youthfulness. You know, young, being young, looking young, feeling young. And I don't know why that is exactly. I couldn't tell you all the history that went on to give us such an obsession with youthfulness. But I suspect that it has something to do with the birth control pill. All right, that maybe seems odd to you. But, you know, back in the day, I'm sure the birth control pill has brought some benefit to society. I don't know what it is. Maybe somebody who's more medically oriented could tell me all the benefits that it brought. But one devastating thing it's done for our society is it has separated our understanding of intimacy in relationship from the notion of child rearing. And so, whereas, you know, historically, everyone's always, most people have understood that intimate relationships, both physically and emotionally, they lead to procreation. They're tied to procreation and to childbearing and to responsibility and to self-denial and self-sacrifice as we put our needs and our wants and desires behind the desires and needs and wants of a family. And we live in service to that family life. You know, male and female relationships weren't always centered, first of all, on personal fulfillment or on feelings of love, but again, on that responsibility, that self-sacrifice, that denial of self, putting others before oneself. And even you look at men have always historically been domesticated by family life. You know, you have men who are in the young men in young age, they're wild and they're more so untamed and they need a woman. They need children to help them be domesticated. So family-oriented work and service has served a good purpose for men. But the conceptual separation between sex and procreation that was made possible by the pill, now almost 100 years ago, or I don't know when it first came out, and then that separation between sex, intimacy, and procreation was just widened by no-fault divorce laws, by legalized abortion, so that now intimate relationships didn't need at all to result in family life. And so people began to focus more on, well, my relationship is to fulfill my needs, and if my needs and my relationships aren't fulfilled, then I can get a divorce, I can find somebody who will fulfill my needs, I don't need to let children come in the way of my happiness. And then you fast forward to our times, not so long after this, and you see more than ever, people in our society are so focused on living a personally fulfilling life and refusing to accept the responsibility that comes with family and it comes with aging and hard work. You know, it used to be the case, I think, that people, they desired hard work. They desired a family. It was a sign of respectability, and they desired that kind of life. But now we've got, we have people who are very focused on youthfulness and focused on leisure. That's what the kind of the goals are in life for a lot of people. And so you've got what some people call adultolescence. You ever heard of that term? It's the idea that people now can extend their adolescence from their teenage years up to through their 20s and even to their early 30s and maybe even longer, and just refuse to grow up. Refuse to work, to make contributions to society in some way or another. They live at home. Young men and women live at home well into their 20s. You know, not necessarily just because they're going to college or because they just want to save money, but just because that's just what they're content with doing. They'd rather play video games and watch movies, entertain themselves, and to work hard and to do anything of substance. And that's the kind of lifestyle is perfectly okay for children, but it's just that, it's childishness. And those who, you know, live at home and who, you know, into their 20s and 30s for that reason, because they refuse to take responsibility, it's really shameful. And we ought to be ashamed of that kind of lifestyle. We ought to be encouraging one another to grow up. You know, our young people, grow up, get a job, and find a wife, and settle down, and enjoy moving into the next stage of life. But, you know, it's not just the young people, because people in their, 40s, for instance, begin to, even with full-time jobs and large families, begin to realize, hey, I'm not so young as I used to be. And they start to panic, and they have a midlife crisis, and they go out and buy a sports car, right? And that's just another, that's another sign that we're just rejecting reality as a culture. We don't want to grow up. We don't want to age. We don't want to enjoy being grandparents or moving along. We're stuck in wanting to be youthful and young. But it's not even limited to people in midlife, because old people can be just as driven to reach back and want to be young again as people in their 20s or 30s or 40s. How many grannies have you seen rocking the cheetah print? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's a good look. How about old men driving convertibles? You know, they want to look hot with the leather jackets and their sunglasses and convertibles. And but even more telling, people have surgery, right? Plastic surgery, Botox injections, because surely these wrinkles are not appropriate for my age in life, right? That's I have wrinkled and I have got spots and marks prematurely, so I've got to have this changed. And then there's the dream of retirement, right? That we all live for, this dream to live on a beach or something like that. Whatever your version of that is, or to play golf, as a hobby all the time, every day, or to collect seashells, on the beach. Which, by the way, John Piper is against. Just so if you have ears to hear that. But whatever your version of the dream of retirement is, there's just this desire for grown men and women to work for and they live and they work for the day that they can cease working for upwards of 20, 30 years and just play and devote themselves to crafts and hobbies and that sort of thing, which is, again, it's kind of shameful because it's a childishness. It's getting back to working, to living like you're a child and playing games and sort of things like that. I think that this maybe at the root of some of this is a fear of death, and so we live whether we're young and we refuse to grow out of our teenage years or midlife crisis and panic mode, or whether we're an old age and we're just we're trying to reach back into our past and live a more youthful life. There's a denial of our own impending death, and we're afraid. But the Bible teaches us that we're mortal and that the penalty for our sin is death, and that if the Lord doesn't come before our day arrives, we will die. And that's a reality that we can't deny, we can't be afraid of, but we've just got to live in light of that. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." Here's a man who isn't living in denial of the end of his life. He knows that he's going to die. He's imprisoned, right? He knows what the penalty is for what he's done. He knows, that what people are, the government officials are thinking in terms of his punishment for his crime. He knows that he's going to die, and it's going to be soon. And yet, he's not denying that. He's not making a resolution to go vacation somewhere. He's not thinking about pursuing a hobby or just enjoying time with friends in his last hours, but he's simply recognizing that the time has come for his death, and then we'll see how he responds to that. But we need to understand, first of all, that we're never going to follow Jesus faithfully in old age or otherwise until we can live life and view our time left soberly. We're never gonna follow Jesus faithfully until we can view our time left on earth soberly. We may enjoy a long life. Many men and women are blessed with old age, and which is a blessing to live a long life. In most cases, or death can come suddenly and without warning. It could happen on the way home from service tonight. It could happen to those people listening in on podcast that can get electrocuted by their earbuds. I don't know. I'm pretty sure it's happened before. I mean, I think that could be a possibility. You just don't know. We don't know what our day is. We don't know when our last day on earth is going to be. We can't know. God hasn't given us that information. But what we do know is that the penalty for sin is death. And sin is in the world. Sin is in our own hearts. And we're going to die if Jesus tarries. The first thing we've got to do in order to follow Jesus well into old age is to quit living as if we'll never die and start living in light of the truth that our days are numbered. The second thing that we see in this passage is that we must strive to finish strong. The concept of retirement, it's not universal. If you look in many places in the world today, and especially when you look at the world historically, retirement is not something that most people, the mass majority of people throughout history in the world, have enjoyed, a time where we can cease from work altogether and enjoy whatever it is that we choose to enjoy. In third world countries today, it's the case, but even historically, I mean, before the West industrialized in the late 19th century, early 20th century, most people, because of a low life expectancy, you know, people didn't live nearly as long as they do today, and there weren't things like pension plans and Social Security, and people didn't have the kind of money, they didn't have the surplus they needed to save in order to do that sort of thing, and so most people have historically just worked until death. And, you know, although people would slow down their work and they would gradually work less or with less intensity, they might throw off some responsibility to younger people as they felt, you know, age wearing on their body. Most people still worked at some level until they died. Nowadays, if people are smart with their money and investments, people can live, again, they can live up to 20, 30 years after retirement without working, depending on how well people save and how early they're able to retire, how long they live. You know, in the first century, when Paul was writing this letter, the life expectancy, if a person lived past the age of 10, their life expectancy would be around 37, 38 years old, so about 40. And when Paul is penning this letter, he is in his late 50s, early 60s, which for the time is extremely old age. This would be like a man who's writing a letter that becomes inspired Holy Scripture that we read today, that he wrote the letter in his mid to late 90s. This is an impressive thing. What was Paul doing before his death? Before he died, what was Paul doing? Now let's just say the 5 or 10 years before his death. In today's terms, what would have been his 90s? Well, the last 5 years of his life, Paul penned over half of his inspired letters. That's seven of the books of the New Testament were written in Paul's, what we might say, his extreme old age, and his at a point in time where most people have, the average age span is 20 years younger than him. And he'd have lived longer if he wouldn't have been killed. Seven books of the New Testament, that's impressive. He traveled extensively doing missionary work and church planting throughout a wide area. I mean, he possibly made it to Spain before he died. He was in prison twice in old age. He wasn't a young man whenever he was in prison, and not in, you know, Clark County jail, you know, not that kind of living condition. We're talking about a jail that is a harsh condition. You know, this is no joke, uncomfortable kind of situation. And ultimately, he was martyred for his faith. At a very old age, he was probably beheaded under the sadistic ruler, Emperor Nero. All of that in old age. You think Paul was concerned with crossing items off of his bucket list, or maybe with surrounding himself with comfort, family and friends, pleasure, that sort of thing? Absolutely not. There was one thing on the mind of Paul in his old age, and that was the glory of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. He said elsewhere, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That was Paul's motto, I think, in old age. And when we look at 2 Timothy 4:7, it says this: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And so Paul, in old age, is thinking, he's thinking back over his life and even over his recent life and saying, "I have fought, I have ran, I have persevered in the faith up until the end." What kind of things do we fight against in the Christian life? Well, you know, certainly we fight against the influence of the devil and his demons that seek to tempt us like they tempted our Lord in the wilderness. We are tempted by the demons. That's definitely true. We also fight against worldliness, the kind of worldliness that seeks to draw us away from a love of God to a love of the things that God has created in an unhealthy way that dishonors God. But more fundamentally, our fight in the Christian life is against our own indwelling sin that remains even after our conversion. And this warfare, it changes. The battleground for our fight of faith may change as we move through different stages of our life. But there's always the temptation, no matter what stage of life we're in, to live for ourselves and not for God. And to work hard for our own glory, to live for our own pleasure, instead of living for and working for the glory of God. But Paul is a great example of never stopping that fight of faith. And if we're going to live faithfully, we've got to strive to finish the race well, to fight the faith well, fight the fight of faith well. You know, and Paul uses this race imagery. You may have heard people say or use the rhetoric of living a radical, extreme Christian life. And some of these preachers, they're very helpful to help us, you know, consider ways that we've grown complacent in the Christian life. So it's good to hear a sermon that sort of rallies the troops and lets us know that there's much left to, a lot of work that needs to be done for the kingdom across the world. Many people who've never heard the gospel, and we need to rally to support missions and to go. And that's good to hear. But these kinds of preachers and this kind of rhetoric can come close to downplaying the importance of just ordinary Christian faithfulness. We're not charged with a task. God hasn't given any of you in this church the task of changing the world or of building the kingdom of God here on earth. That's a task that's a burden or a task that's just way too heavy for any of us to bear. It's not something we've been equipped for. The race that we're in, the race that Paul strove to finish, isn't an individual sprint to the finish line. It's more like a marathon or a relay race where one generation of believers lives a life of faithfulness and fidelity to the gospel and to the church and to their family and seeks to pass that along to the next generation so that the faithfulness in the Christian life can be lived throughout the history of the church. And God, He accomplishes His purposes not through us as individuals, but through His Word as it's faithfully proclaimed by the church throughout history. And so that should take the burden off of us in a sense that we're not told to do everything there is to do. God's not going to He doesn't hold us responsible for changing the world or causing every single person to hear the gospel across the world. But we're to do our part to be faithful to the gospel, to the church, in our context here during our lifetime, over the long haul, you know, into old age is the idea. And Paul also says here that he has kept the faith. You know, throughout the Bible, we see two kinds of language with regards to this keeping the faith. In some places, the Bible seems to teach that God keeps us and causes us to persevere in faith. And then there's other places where the Bible commands us to keep ourselves in the faith and for us to persevere, us personally, to cause ourselves to persevere in the faith. And in fact, there's some places where you see both of these ideas combined together. So Paul can say in Philippians that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So knowing that God ensures our progress in holiness and that He's going to cause us to persevere, that shouldn't cause us to lessen our responsibility at all. It's still true. Even though God will, for all those who are in Christ, who believe, who trust, who believe the gospel has been changed, all of those who are in Christ will persevere to the end because God will cause them to persevere. It's still true to say that if you don't watch your life, if you aren't involved in church and in evangelism, if you aren't repenting of your sins and striving to be like Jesus, that you'll spend 20 years in retirement, and then you'll spend an eternity in hell, separated from God. That's true. The fact that God will keep us shouldn't cause us to ease up or to become lazy, but it should give us confidence to know that as we strive, God will keep us and ensure that those efforts to succeed. So it calls us to be confident and calls us to fight, to run, to persevere. So not only if we're going to be faithful to follow Jesus into old age, in retirement, however that looks for us, we've got to keep the end in sight. We've got to acknowledge the fact that our days are numbered, and we've got to strive to finish life well, to fight, to run, to persevere. But thirdly, we must maintain a proper motivation. You know, surprisingly, you'd think that the Bible would use the motivation of gratitude as the primary motivator for us. You know, look at everything that Christ has done for you. Look at everything that God has done in Christ to save you from sin. Won't you just serve God? Won't you do good in response to that, out of a gratitude? But you know, you'd be hard pressed to find even one explicit connection of motivation to do good with gratitude. The Bible does encourage us to have an attitude of thanksgiving to God for everything He's done for us, but it doesn't connect that to our motivation. And here in verse 8, Paul's motivation is reward. He's looking to receive a crown. He's looking to receive a reward that corresponds with all of his good works and all of his achievements. It says in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so Paul, he's looking forward to the day whenever he can be in the presence of God. And his striving in this life, his fighting and running and persevering, it's motivated by that desire to receive that crown, to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and to be rewarded for all of his labor and for all of his suffering. You know, oftentimes we're plagued by this mistaken notion that the moral high road in life, doing the right thing, shouldn't be enjoyable. We kind of have this stoic thing, this stoic mindset where if we're going to do the right thing, that probably means it's going to be miserable. It's not going to be. Being a Christian, a faithful Christian, is also kind of being a killjoy. But that is almost the exact opposite of what is true. We serve the author of joy. We serve the creator of pleasure. And His way for us is a way to unending, eternal fulfillment and a sense of satisfaction and joy in life in His presence forever. We may suffer as Christ did in this life, but we have the promise of reward in this life and especially in the life to come, the reward that Paul looks forward to here in 2 Timothy 4. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Revelation 4, 6 through 7. It helps put all of this, I think, in perspective, and it helps us as we think about old age, maybe from a distance, or we even just think about living faithfully now in light of the idea that our end could come at any moment. This sort of imagery here, this vision that John has of the throne of God is exactly what we need to see ourselves. Look with me at Revelation 4, starting in verse 6. John describes the vision that he's beholding in this way. He says, "Before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature is like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature like the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worships Him who lives forever and ever. Now listen to this. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" I think the crown that Paul has in mind here that he'll receive at the end of his journey, for all of his long labors, for all of his suffering, I think that crown is going to be one of the crowns that is thrown before the feet of Jesus. And if we're going to live faithfully, following Jesus into old age, in retirement, even now, this is the true ending that we ought to live in light of. Not just the fact that our days are numbered, not just in fact of our own death, but in light of standing before the throne of our great and awesome God. That's the image, the end that we must live in light of, to live faithfully now. And this is why we really must strive to work and exhaust ourselves and serve for the glory of God, even into our 80s and our 90s and our 100s, so that we can receive those crowns for service to God, and then we can turn around and we can give God attribute to Him all the glory and honor for every good work and achievement that we've done, so that we can attribute to Him everything, Him who died for our sins, who gave everything so freely, who shed His blood on the cross so that we might live, that we can take all of our achievement, not handing God, you know, as John Piper says, we're not going to be able to come to God and impress Him with seashells that we collected as we walked along the beach in Boca, you know, as we retired to Florida or something. But we want to hand God the good works that we have done for His name, to be able to bring Him the glory, so that God is exalted above all people, above all nations, above everything. And so if we're going to live faithfully, following Jesus into old age and in retirement, those are the things that we've got to live in light of. You know, practical questions like, should I save for retirement? Should I stop working altogether? Should I enter into pre-retirement and work a little bit and kind of always have a part-time job? You know, all of that's up to individual discretion and wisdom. But it'll take care of itself if we're living for the glory of God and we're striving to earn those crowns that we can then give back to Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for our life. We know that You sustain us every second of our life. God, You cause us to wake up. We woke up this morning because You allow that, God, and we'll go to bed tonight and wake up again because You cause us and enable us to live, God. You give us breath, and you keep us alive at every second, God. And so we're just so thankful that we have life, God. And I pray, my prayer is that I would not waste my life, but God, that every second that I've got left, whether that's another day, whether that's another, God, another 40 years, 50 years, that, God, I would do everything for Your glory. And I pray that be our prayer as a church, that we would never cease to worship You, God, and to do good so that You'd be glorified, that, God, the gospel would be proclaimed in Henryville and around the world, God, so that You'd be known and loved and worshiped. And, God, we pray all of this in Your Son's name. Amen.